Amen. What a great bunch of songs. Let's have a little prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We can gather here this morning, and we do want to just focus on you and how great you are. And we do want to look forward to a day when we can be in your presence forever in a place designed specially for an eternal habitation. Thank you for those that have gathered here today, and pray that your Spirit would work in each one of our hearts to minister to each one as we need. Only you can do that. None of us that would stand and bring a message could possibly address the needs of what's going on in a congregation. And yet, as we look into your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it goes to the deepest places that no one could ever see or know about, but you know and you see, and your Holy Spirit works in such a beautiful way to help us, to build us up, that we might experience victory and life in your name. So we invite that today. We know that we're here for a reason. We pray that you would do your wonderful work in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please have a seat. I'm Todd, and I get to bring a message to you today. I'm excited about that. It's right between Thanksgiving and Christmas, so why not have the title of a message, Thank You, Jesus? We're focusing on thanks that we have to God and about Jesus coming into the world. The most incredible event in all of human history was God coming here to earth. And so we're right at that in-between Sunday. It's a family Sunday. And we want to make sure we've got everything here. I brought this for later. That's not because I watched Duck Dynasty go to Scotland, although they did go to Scotland. That might be the right colors, might be the wrong colors. Depends on your family. Got some notes here because there are a lot of things to mention. And don't want to miss any of them. We've got a bulletin. You all have bulletins. There's a little bit of a fill in the blank inside of there. And now, thanks to Joe, I have a push button advancing of the slides. So that's great. Not too many slides. But as we get warmed up here, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 if you brought your Bible. And I wonder about some of the favorite parts about Thanksgiving. You know, it's interesting on Thanksgiving Day or the day after Thanksgiving to see what people posted. I learned that some people in our congregation have kimchi on Thanksgiving. Do you know that, Bill? Some people have kimchi. Now, some of us like that. And we're thinking maybe next year we'll have some kimchi on Thanksgiving. We also find that some people like to decorate for Christmas the day after Thanksgiving. But as I found out this morning, some even got started sooner than that. So we're excited. This is a great holiday time. And as we have this time here today, the clock is working. The clock wasn't working. We thought maybe we'd be here a long time and nobody would notice, but now they've got the clock fixed, so we'll do our best to stay on time. There's so much that you can get into in the Scriptures. You can look at chapters of the Bible. You can look at books of the Bible. Today, we're looking at like 10 words, and sometimes it's the most challenging to get everything that's said in just such a few words. The Bible's written in such a simple way. I find, maybe you can relate to this too, I find that I want to work on mastering the simple things. Some will say, give us something deeper. And I'm thinking, I'm still working on the basic stuff and really getting that 100% mastered and then the intermediate stuff. So I hope that as we look at just a few verses today, we can really get something out of it. And I pray that God would give that to us. And with the title of the message, Thank You, Jesus, part of that is by design. It's the beginning and the end of anything we really should say. It's the beginning and the end of our life. The songs this morning were just incredible, talking about bowing down to our Creator and our Savior, Jesus, about the culmination of all things when we're going to go to be in His presence and there proclaim in a deeper and a fuller way, how great thou art. Just that awareness of what the Lord has done in our lives when we could realize where we stand before a holy God and our need to be forgiven of the sins that really, if we think about it, none of us really has to be convinced of the wrongs that we've done. When we come to that point, we know we don't deserve to be in heaven. And to think that Jesus paid the price for what you and I deserve, that we could be forgiven, that we could have a new life and have joy and live this life in His name, an abundant life. That's what we're going to talk about today. So let's train ourselves to make Jesus the lead statement of anything that we say. That was part of my introduction. So out of 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, you have these words: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Now, of course, you can't just pluck out a few words out of the Bible. There's a context there. This is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. It was instruction for the early church. Was it before or after Jesus rose again from the grave? It would be after, okay? Before or after he went up to heaven, after he appeared to his disciples for 40 days and nights. After that, so now we're living actually in the same time that we're in right now. We're looking forward to his return. We're looking forward to the sky being split and us joining him and him returning to take us home. We're still in those days, and that's the days that this letter was written in. And the will of God in Christ Jesus is that we would do these things. We would learn to rejoice always. We would learn to pray without ceasing. We would learn to give thanks in all things. But we also see in 1 Thessalonians 5, just looking a little bit after that, do not quench the Spirit, verse 19. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things and hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. It's either a continuation of these three simple statements or a reattack on these same simple statements. But in either case, our life in the Spirit, our life in this day that we're living in, our life until we go to be with Jesus, we have to get these three things right. So it's worthwhile for us to give attention to it. And also, 1 Thessalonians 5 is speaking about the day of the Lord, speaking about the Lord's return, speaking about his judgment, and it's saying to be encouraged as we know that he's coming back. We know that he will set things all right. Sometimes we feel like we've been wronged, or sometimes we think things aren't fair. Sometimes we think things in life are too difficult. But as we think of the Lord's return, as we think of things being established the way they were meant to be, it brings us encouragement and hope. And so we look forward to that. And so some attention that we can give as believers in these days is to these three things. Now, when we think about rejoicing always, the world kind of thinks of joy. And when they think about things that bring you joy, they think of things that bring you happiness. And when they do that, they today, in the 21st century, think about work, because that's where they spend most of their time. And so you might find out, like I did, a little search, what brings people joy at work? One study that I looked at, I think it was from Boston College, out of the top 10 things, four of them had to do with the success of others. The promotion of a colleague, the growing of subordinates, co-workers actually functioning together in harmony, or the growth of new leaders as they're emerging. But there's not just work, even though some would like to focus on work. There's home. Okay, home is where we spend the rest of our time. And what brings you happiness in your home, even in the world sense, has to do with birthdays, things that you celebrate, holidays like what we just had. What else do people find? Playing or watching people play, depending on your age and stage in life. And finally, at this time of year, probably we could see cooking or watching someone else slave away at the kitchen so that you can eat it. These are things that bring people joy, work and home. And even before we move into the scripture and think about what the Lord would have us to rejoice about, we could just ask a few simple questions. When did you first realize it's not all about you? Even these responses at work and at home is about others. It's about people around you and seeing their success and their growth and their development and their cohesion. It's about in the home, your children and your children's children, and seeing them success and flourish and celebrate special days. So at a certain point in your life, I'm not sure when it is or what age, it's like this light switch goes off and you begin to take joy in others, not in yourself. And if you're still taking, you know, joy in yourself, you know, think about others a little bit. Think it's really not all about you. It's better when you're thinking about others. And as you progress through life, you may think, well, I had my day. I raised my children. I volunteered with the youth group. I'm out of energy now. I can't do that anymore. Or I did this or I did that. I would encourage those that are a little bit more senior amongst us to continue to pour yourself into others. Don't stop investing, because actually, that's the way God designed family to be. multi-generational, continuing to receive the wisdom of those that have gone before, the encouragement, even just somebody simply saying, you know, you're going to get through this. It feels like the biggest thing in the world right now, and you want to go hide underneath a rock. You guys ever feel like that? I'm embarrassed. You know, my hair didn't get combed just the right way, or, you know, something like that. Mom didn't wash my clothes, and now I've got to wear this instead, and how could she do that? You know, you're going to make it through that. And, of course, even much more trying things. So continue to pour yourself into others. Don't stop investing. And then, in addition to that, celebrate with them and mark their success. Such a beautiful thing to have baptisms here in the church building when we're gathered together. Why would you do that in a church building? I mean, John the Baptist was doing it at a river. Wasn't Jesus out there? Wasn't other people doing it out of the river? Well, today we tend to gather here. The greatest percentage of our church family together in one place is going to be on a Sunday morning here. So they have a baptism, and to celebrate the significance of that, the profession of that decision and that life change, and to do that in front of others, and to obey the Lord, as he said, to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. It's a beautiful thing to share together and to mark that success. I'm sure that that's the purpose of baptism, is to mark that decision, to mark that milepost of faith. And in those times when you're wondering, say, no, I remember that day. Or someone else to say, you know, I was there when you were baptized. You know, that was a great day. And to bring us back to that important reference point when we need to do that. Okay, so CCF, and another remark on CCF is, I'm thinking more about how the church developed. I'm enjoying the stories that are shared from up front when people get the microphone and they get talking, or when you're talking with people behind the scenes about the last 12 years or more, and just the beautiful thing how God births a church and brings people together for a certain season and does wonderful things in their midst. And we're experiencing that at Community Christian Fellowship, and we want to keep doing that. Okay, now, when it comes to rejoicing, what does God really want us to find joy in? Does he want us to be happy that Auburn was beating Alabama in the first half and Alabama came back and beat them in the second? Does he want us to get all wrapped up in that? Does he want us to be like having joy that we got a snow day because we worked for the government in the D.C. area and we didn't have to go to work that day? Or what does he want us to find joy in? That Chris Tomlin song we sang, I realized this morning, was from Nehemiah 8. I didn't get that before. Nehemiah 8, Old Testament, the people are kind of rediscovering God's plan for them. And I know that's tiny font up there, you can't see it, but if you wanted to turn to Nehemiah 8, I'll read a little bit for you. Here are the Israelites, and they haven't been hearing from the Bible, thinking about the Bible for a long time. They haven't heard the words of God. And they're in a time of rebuilding and getting things back in order. And Ezra is one of their spiritual leaders. He's a scribe. So that was really important to correctly make copies of and to read the scriptures. These are the people who had access to the Bible scrolls. Not like we do today where we might have our own copy, but these are people who had them or entrusted with them. They would copy them. And it took years to do that, and it had to be exactly right. And so they were the most familiar with it. And here in Nehemiah 8, it's the seventh month that they had come together in this process. And in chapter 8, it says all the people had gathered together as one man or as one person. They were all there in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Now, kids, how long is that? Morning until midday. When does morning start? Okay, teenagers, when does college students, when? We get a different answer, don't we? Okay, when adults, when does morning start? Okay, let's say his son comes up. Let's say 5 or 6 in the morning, you know, for the rest of us when we get on with life. It's about 5 or 6 in the morning until midday. It's when the sun comes up. You could even shorten it, say, from 9 till noon. Give it 3 hours, 4 hours. And they're reading from the book of the law of Moses. Now, how much of it could you get through in 3 or 4 hours? Genesis? Exodus? Leviticus? Numbers? Deuteronomy? Could you get through the whole thing? I don't know. Have you ever been part of an opportunity where you got before the Capitol steps? Maybe went down to Richmond, or we came from New York State, go to Albany, and people stand on the steps of the Capitol and they take turns reading the scripture out loud. Anybody ever been a part of that? It's kind of a neat thing, but you know it takes days to get through the scriptures. Just people taking turns and reading, and then the next one picking up where they left off and reading and reading. And Ezra was doing this for 3 or 4 hours, and I get the idea that they were just on the edge of their seats. I mean, they were standing, but it must have felt like it just went by like that. They were so hungry for it, and they could understand it. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And so Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for that purpose. Not that he was a little man, but they got him up high so he could project his voice out there because they didn't have these microphones. And he's reading the Word of God out loud for all he's worth. And there are other people standing with him. I can't read them all off. And then Ezra opened up the book in the sight of all the people, verse 5, and he was standing above all the people where they could see him. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, I know some assemblies, they do that. Sometimes when the Bible is read, they'll say, let's all rise for the reading of the Word of God. Well, that's what they did. And you know, it was kind of a spontaneous reaction. The reverence, the understanding, the awareness of the significance of it, the hunger for it. And they stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. And they were lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And it names a bunch of other people that were with them, and they helped the people to understand the law. There were various teachers that were there, and they were helping people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place, and they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading of it. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now, why would people weep when they heard the words of the law or hear the scriptures? Why would you weep? I can remember being a kid, and they used to give these Gideon Bibles about that big in school, in the public school. My brothers and I each got one. We had 3 of them, and they were red, and they were small, and they were written in a King James English, which at that time, it didn't matter what version, probably. I didn't really understand it. But it was like this holy thing, and it was in a drawer in our house. And at certain times of year, like Thanksgiving, maybe Easter time or Christmas time, certain dishes came out of these cupboards, and there was a drawer for this cupboard, and that's where these little Gideon Bibles were. I'm talking like 2nd grade, 3rd grade, then it's 5th grade, and it's Thanksgiving time, and there are those Bibles. Kind of lift it up and look at it, and I don't even know where to start. Kind of intimidating. 6th grade, 7th grade, pull it out for a holiday, and there's that little Bible, that little Gideon Bible. I said, what is this? Where do you start? But then about junior high school, I started to realize, you know, I'm kind of a wicked, evil guy. I'm kind of into my own thing. I'm pretty selfish. I lie a lot. I yell at my mom. I swear. I watch things that I shouldn't watch. You know what I mean? I didn't have to be convinced at that point that there really wasn't much good in me going on. And it was around that time that I was invited to a youth group, and I went to the youth group. And it was like this. There had to be chairs set up and tables for special dinners. Things were always being set up and taken down and moved around. And one day I got roped into that, got volunteered by my good buddy who invited me to the youth group, said, come on over, we're going to set up chairs and tables. And we set up the chairs and tables. But he had to go home for dinner. So his mom said, come on home, got to get you home. Left me alone with the youth pastor. Youth pastor was going to give me a ride home. So we sat and set stuff up and we talked. And on the way home, he had me opening up these scriptures. Then, when I opened up Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, I thought, that's me. And Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, I thought, yeah, that's what I deserve. And the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Now it's starting to get exciting. I'm thinking, I think I believe. I think this is for me. By the time we got to the driveway, it was 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he asked me, do you believe this? As I read each one, I said, yeah, and I understood. That's the point. I can relate to what these people are experiencing because you understand. And when you understand, you're not all happy. You're thinking, I don't deserve this. Nobody should have had to done this for me. There's nothing good in me. And it makes you sad. And these people are crying. They're mourning. They're weeping because they realize they've been out without the Word of God. And they've been living their lives ignoring God. Some of them not even knowing God. And I wonder if it's like that today. We thought this place was strange. When my family and I moved down here, we thought, you know, this D.C. area. We didn't know anything about anything. And what we found is this is a wonderful place. This is a wonderful place to live. And there's people from all over. And in my phrase, there are lots of people who don't know the Lord. And that makes it a great mission field. There are people passing through. There are people that come and stay. And it's a great place. I was thinking the South, everybody's a born-again Christian. And I was thinking we were in the South. So I was wrong on both of those. We're not really all the way in the South. And not everybody's a born-again Christian. So that's really exciting. So we have this message. We have this response. When you hear the Word of God and you say, this isn't good. But then he says, you know, it is good. All the people were crying when they heard the words of the law. He said to them, go your way and eat the fat. It's kind of like turkey, you know, Thanksgiving time. Eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So it's the other side of that. You can be delivered from your sins. You can be forgiven. You can have all that God intended since the beginning. It's the hope. It's not the I'm beat down. It's the I can come back up and God will be my strength and his joy and the joy of him being in my life will be my strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's from Nehemiah 8, verse 10. And so the Levites quieted all the people saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and rejoice greatly. That's like giving presents to people. See how we're Thanksgiving and Christmas, it's all together. There's this big feast. There's this giving of presents. There's this celebration in the Lord. And they rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now is when I'm supposed to get you to look at this bulletin and say, okay, rejoice always. Rejoice in hearing and understanding the Word of God. That's the portion that corresponds with Nehemiah 8. Rejoice in hearing and understanding the Word of God. Do you understand the Word of God today? Have you had that experience in your life? Can you remember it? It's worth remembering, especially at a time of Thanksgiving, as we reflect, especially as we come to the end of a year. Thanksgiving and Christmas helps us to move toward the culmination of another year. Can you remember those good things? Can you remember that awareness and that understanding of the Word of God? Can you remember how it caused you to sorrow and then turned into joy? That's the work of God in our lives. There's a second thing that I think that we can do when it comes to rejoicing that's a godly way to rejoice. And that is to think about that experience and not to have the wrong view of that, but the right view of that according to Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, he had sent people out, his disciples. They were newbies. They were young and naive and excited, and Jesus had sent them out, and they experienced powerful things, and they saw miracles happening, and they came back and they reported on it. It says in verse 17 of Luke chapter 10, the 70 returned with joy. They were rejoicing. They returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." I think there's a real live reference to pride and the fall of a glorious being because of pride. Of course, Jesus saw that. He was the creator of all things. He was present. He saw it happen. The rest of us need to be informed of that. He says, you know, there's this really beautiful creature that was made who's now the most grotesque because of pride, because he wanted to be like God. And I saw him fall. And behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. God did give him this power. Jesus did give it to him. But he said, he who hears you hears me. Oh, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, verse 20, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So it brings us back to that simple truth, also a blank that you can fill in on your listening guide. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And we just talked about that. And I just gave you a little taste of my own story. And you've got a story, and it's your story. And nobody can change your story, but it's your story. And you ought to get good at telling your story. You ought to practice telling your story because it's your story. And people connect with stories. And then you can share with them the truth of God. Here's some important truth. In Hebrews, it talks about this general assembly one day. And people today talk about, can't all the churches get together? No, the churches aren't going to get together today. People have different languages they speak. People have different preferences. They don't look the same. They don't act the same. They don't raise their kids the same. Their homes aren't the same. We have all this variety going on in the whole world. There's not going to be one church here. There's Monterey Church on the corner. There's us here. There's Battlefield over there. There's Triumph over there. There's people meeting in a school over there. There's people starting things in town. This is good. Good stuff. Good when people are meeting together, because people aren't going to come to just one church. But one day, they're going to. And that's pretty exciting. When we think about Hebrews, when we think about this glimpse of one day, Hebrews 12 Verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. One day we're going to go there. That's where we're going to see this. Verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. There you go. That's the church we belong to. The general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, whose names are written in heaven. That's really what it's about. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We're looking forward to one day, but we're not there yet. That's Hebrews. And in between there, there's something people have to be confronted with, and it's not always pleasant. It's not pleasant for us to talk about it, but people have a choice. Because it says in Revelation 20, anyone whose name is not found recorded in the book of life does not have the destination of heaven. You know what I'm talking about? H-E double toothpicks, some of the kids like to say. They don't want to hear me say that word, but you can go to heaven or you cannot go to heaven. But you go in one place or the other. And you and I carry that message. We've become convinced of that. It's become the foundation and center of our lives, but it's not for everybody. But as we're moving about, going to work, living in neighborhoods, going to town, going to the store, whatever we're doing, we're going to come up against people. We're going to get to know the person that delivers products and services to our house. We're going to get to know people that are doing their jobs when we just happen to walk by that route two or three times a week. These contact points. And does God have something in it? Are we to carry this message? Well, this really potent, powerful thing you have is your story and the truth of the Word of God. And you see the rejoicing that happens for people whose names are written in heaven and who are understanding the Word of God. And you think about when you didn't even know where to start in this Bible. A buddy of mine has been texting me all this week. We've been beginning to go through a proverb every day. So today's the 30th. Great one. Proverbs 30 is awesome. Tomorrow's December 1st. You got to do two today. Proverbs 31. So you can do two of them today and then start over again tomorrow. Proverbs 1. But it's great because you're getting the wisdom of God and you're getting a taste for the Word of God. That worked for this guy that I've known for about 17 or 18 years. Finally, we're talking about and we're getting into the Scriptures. So stay with it. Okay, let's move on. Always rejoicing. Rejoice in those things. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Be sure that your name is written in heaven. Pray that your kids' names would be written in heaven and show them the way, modeling it. And rejoice in understanding and hearing the Word of God and be ready to share that with others. Okay, praying without ceasing. Now, some translations, a newer translation, I think it's the Holman Christian Standard Bible, says praying constantly. That really captures it. Someone could ask, and I heard asked recently, where do you pray? Now, where do you pray? Yeah, some people, it's a closet, it's a part of the house, but I think the when do you pray is a little bit more to the point. Now, some of the ideas that if you don't have a place where you pray, then you're not being purposeful about it, you're probably not setting aside the time for it, and it's not a regular thing. But when do you pray? We've got two examples in the Bible I just want to share with you. Daniel, this Old Testament guy, he was plucked out of the people of Israel. They took away his name and his three buddies. They changed their name. I mean, they really tried to brainwash these guys and remove identity from them that they had with God. I mean, Daniel, El means God. And each one of them had a reference in their name that reminded them of God. That was their heritage. And as they got taken into captivity in Babylon and they got into this ROTC, this development program for civilian supervisors, whatever they were doing, it was a government program. We're going to pour into you for 3 years. We're going to give you the best what we've got, and then you're going to serve the government. They stripped them of their name. In the midst of all of this, of course, God blessed them, and they shone above everybody else, beginning with the veggies, right? They had the vegetables and water, because they didn't want to have the delicacies of the king and those things that were offered to idols. So they had vegetables and water, and God blessed them so that they were even better than all the others. Plus, God specially gifted them. He gave them abilities that were beyond others as far as their wisdom and understanding. Daniel was able to interpret dreams. There were things that were obvious giftings of God. And the one thing that they found that they could attack Daniel with was his devotion to God. Did you ever see that? Did you ever read the book of Daniel? See other references to Daniel. And that's the one thing. And it has to do with this praying, because they made a law. They said, you know, anybody doesn't pray except to Nebuchadnezzar and to this big idol, you're going to be like banished and killed. So Daniel got up there and he bowed down and everybody could see it. So on your listening guide, where do you pray and for how long? Those are the two fill in the blanks. And Daniel bowed down. Praying is like this prostrating kind of thing. I mean, there's a spiritual humbling, a humility to plead with God for that which is beyond human capability. You can do that on a daily basis. I don't know where to go today. I need to be in the right place at the right time. I'd like today to matter for you, Lord, even more than the work that I've got to get done. So will you help me throughout this day? I mean, even just that is asking for God to help you beyond your human capability, because you don't know what's going to happen today. But sometimes there's something growing inside. Sometimes you become aware of something because you've been to test to the doctor. Sometimes you've gone through some things that it doesn't seem like there's any way out. And you come to a place of pleading with God for that which is beyond human capability. And you bow down. And you drop to your knees. And it's not about you being so strong. You prostrate yourself spiritually and physically to bow down before Almighty God. Now you're at a good place. That's a good thing. But this praying without ceasing, where do you pray? When do you pray? I heard somebody mock recently about the person who gets on their knees next to their bed and prays to their bed frame. They're mocking those people who, before bed, get down and get on their knees and say prayers to God. There's nothing wrong with that. We know who we're praying to. I get asked as a chaplain all the time in the military about, you know, what's it like praying and do they restrict you? But really, you know, when you're in a position to pray, you got to pray to somebody. You can't pray to nobody. Do you ever try to do that? Try to come up with, how would you pray and pray in such a way that all the religions of the world and non-religions would be happy with it? You can't really. If you're the person praying, you got to know who you're praying to. And if someone's got a problem with that, they can figure it out. Because you got to know who you're praying to. And you got to pray to somebody. Because if somebody asks you to pray and you're giving some mealy-mouthed thing that doesn't matter, there's no power there. There's no strength there. But if you get asked to pray, I mean in any situation, people are pretty open to prayer. You don't have to be a pastor or a chaplain or something like that or some recognized Bible study leader or something. You're just you. And you find yourself on a job site or in an office, and you can tell someone just got some difficult news. They're going through some stuff in life, and it's the right moment. You have a little prayer with them. You better know who you're praying to. Well, Daniel knew who he was praying to. And he got down on his knees. People could see it, and, you know, that turned into lion's den and stuff like that. Jesus, this was really interesting. John chapter 7. At the very end of John chapter 7, you know, Jesus was all the time healing people and going around and delivering the message. All the while, his disciples are watching him and he's modeling the life. He's speaking of the kingdom of God. He never failed to heal and to meet the physical and emotional needs of people and share with them the spiritual reality, the things that go beyond the physical and the emotional. He was in this all the time. And at the end of John chapter 7, very interesting, I saw in my devotional time this week, everyone went to his own house. This is after conflict with the religious leaders. This is after miracles and healings. This is after teaching. And everyone went to his own house. They'd had enough for the day. You ever get to that point? I've had enough for the day. It's time for today to be over. Everyone went to his own house, but Jesus, John chapter 8, verse 1, went to the Mount of Olives. That's interesting. Just one little glimpse there. Because Jesus was always doing that. He's always pulling away and getting recharged in prayer. There's a little something to that. If you can't immediately answer that question, where do you pray? Do you have a go-to spot? Is there a time, at least once in a while, that you get alone? It's a good thing to think about. Maybe you want to build that in sometime. I think the timing of it too. I mean, kids, before you eat your breakfast, pray. Before you turn on your smartphone or digital devices, read the Bible. Do that. Parents, do that. Just do that. Take in God's word before you eat in the morning. Take in his word and pray before you flip on your smartphones. Luke 22, verse 45. Speaks of the garden. When we think of Jesus praying, one of the most famous places is in that garden. Verse 39, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives. This is where, that was his go-to place. He often took his disciples there. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him, and when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. What happens when you're praying? It's like God's with you. It's like you're having this conversation with God. That's your fill-in-the-blank, by the way. Keep the conversation going throughout the day. That's the fill-in-the-blank. Keep the conversation going throughout the day. When you pray, you're actively engaged in something. You're actively engaged in a conversation with God. Now, does that help you when it comes to temptation? I would say so. You can look around with where you're at. You can look around to the things that are being broadcast and think, I'm like trying to talk to God right now. So that actually helps you. In this case, he didn't want his disciples to fall asleep. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw away from here to the back of the church building, maybe further, and he knelt down and he prayed. See, there is a little bit of a physical position to it sometimes, saying, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Of course, he's speaking about what he's about to go through. Jesus knew he was going to be crucified. He knew he was going to be beaten to the point of death before they even put him on a cross. He knew what was coming. And he was pleading with his heavenly Father in prayer, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Being in agony, he prayed even more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow and said, "Why do you sleep?" He rose up from prayer. So I have a simple question for you. What causes you to get down? What's going on in your life right now that causes you to get down on your knees? Your legs to buckle underneath you because you can't take the weight of it. Emotional weight. What is it that causes you to get down? You know, think about that. Think about the things that were weighing Jesus down, physically, emotionally. These were long days, and it wasn't all happy. There was joy during the day and teaching and people getting it and having aha moments, but there were people criticizing him all the time. Do you guys ever get criticized? There are people who want to kill him. Do you have that you know of? Jesus had it all. He's our greatest example, and he got down for prayer, and he encouraged us to do the same. So think about that. Keep the conversation going throughout the day. Here's the very last thing. Is this thing of thankfulness. In everything, give thanks. Literally, in everything. Panti is the Greek word. Give thanks. Eucharistathe. So it's this word, you get the idea, Eucharist. It's a gift. There's gratitude for the gift. There's an expression of appreciation for what God has given to us in Jesus, what he did for us. But also everything in life. Where does every good thing in life come from? From our Heavenly Father. That's where it comes from. Beyond protocol and formality, the main thing I would point out to you about thanksgiving is that it's not a return of something value in kind. You need to think about that a little bit. Sometimes people give you a gift, and the protocol is then you should also get them a gift, and the next time you see them, give them something of equal value. You ever experienced that? We practice it at Christmas. We kind of give gifts to one another that are similar. I think the ladies' tea, they're going to have an exchange. It's very normal, not just in our culture, but in other cultures of the world. But when it comes to God, the hard thing to do is to receive and to say thank you and not turn around and say, "And I'm going to do this for you. And now I'm going to do this for you. And now you just can depend on me," because you know the answer to that, right? Can't depend on me. I've got no strength. So think about that with the giving thanks. Just say thank you. Just be appreciative. Just say thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you have done. Everything? Yes. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, "Count it all joy when you fall into trials of various kinds, because you know God is working these things in our life to produce perseverance and character." Thank you for everything? Yes, because Jesus, the creator of the world, was moving toward that cross. And he saw the joy that was on the other side of that cross. And on the third day, rose again and appeared to people for 40 days and nights. He ate food. He passed through walls. They touched him. They saw the scars. They heard his voice and recognized his voice. They knew it was him for 40 days and nights. Then he ascended to the Father's right hand, and he left instructions, said, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And we look forward to the end of the age, the completion, the culmination of all things, when we're going to be with the Lord. Give thanks in everything? Yes. What's this for? Just another practical thing. A thankful journal. Now, some lady wrote a book about that, and that's wonderful. I got the idea even without reading the book. The concept was, write in here things that you're thankful for. Do it every day. Now, me being an engineer and a math major, took a lot of differential equations and calculus 1, 2, and 3 and all that stuff. I figured out that if you do 3 every day in a year, you're going to have about 1,000. Took a lot of study in college to come to that. But you know, you can do it on your phone too. Just take 3 times 365 and it'll give you the same answer. So it's over 1,000. Will you do that in a year? So I got a head start on it. It's Thanksgiving time. We're moving to Christmas. It's kind of that soft, you know, pre-New Year time. So in this pre-New Year time, find yourself a little book. Honestly, this was in our house and was going to be thrown away, and I rescued it because I'm like a waste not, want not kind of guy. And I didn't know what this thing was going to be used for, but now I know. So it's my thankful journal. Will you have a thankful journal? That's your last fill in the blank. Who do you bow down to and start a thankful journal? Okay? And we're going to thank God for everything He's provided to us as we have our morning offering. If these gentlemen could come forward. Just want to encourage you to rejoice always, pray constantly, keep that conversation going, and give thanks in all things. You know, this thing of having our offering each week is really a tangible way for us to give thanks. It's a tangible way for our faith to be developed and built. How many people give or began to give at least 10% of your income right off the top as a matter of faith? That's a simple step that not everybody does, but it's a good thing because it teaches us to give God the first fruits. Proverbs 3 talks about that if you honor God with the first fruits, He overflows all the blessings in your life. So in every way, we honor God with the first fruits. It's not really about people at the church here getting rich, and it's not about us, you know, trying to do too much beyond our means here in the community. It's about us growing our faith. So if you're new with us, don't feel any pressure. If you're a part of our church family and you came purposed in your heart to bring your offering to the Lord, this is the time. Should we just have a little prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time here today. We thank you that we can rejoice having a relationship with Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can pray all the time. Doesn't have to be in a church building or at our bedside or in a quiet closet. But it can be as we're driving, as we're coming to and fro, even when we're getting into the midst of a difficult conversation, we can just ask you, Jesus, help me. Please give me the words, and you hear. It's a conversation that's going on constantly. And we thank you, Lord, that every good thing comes from you. And we give thanks, and we want to give thanks in everything, the difficult trials and the great joys that we experience. And as we go through this life, we know that you provide for us, and we thank you for providing for us. And as we bring these gifts, it's building our faith as we know the blessing of giving you the first fruits. So we dedicate and offer it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.